Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for this week's great broadcast. I don't know about you, but this is some serious cold weather we have been having. It's just unrelenting. And one of the things that we enjoy watching is how many over and over again our officials tell us to wrap your pipes and do this and do that. It's a lot of work. And so for me, I just turn the water off, leave a couple of spigots open to drain it, and we work and operate off a bottle of water. And that works great for a couple of days. Then when you try to see if you got one more plate, one more bowl, and you're completely out of bullets. Well, Pastor, what do you think? Are we going to get through this cold snap? Is there hope? Is there heat? Is there water at the end of this trek?
Well, maybe some water. I don't know. There's a swimming pool outside that's starting to look tastier every day. So,
I
spoke to a neighbor yesterday who was saying, he said, well, maybe we could find a way of heating it and turning it into soup. So we don't know yet. But
wow. Yes.
Yeah, serious cold, as a wise man just told me. And it's just unbelievable. The city is great as far as pulling together. That's a good thing. I'm sorry, I started to say something about one of our judges, but I'll restrain myself this morning.
You're getting better at that, Pastor.
That's true, yes. But nonetheless, folks are pulling together, and you know, I wish I could say it was just us, but I realize it's in the entire nation right now is dealing with this severe snow and our grids and such. One of the great blessings, of course, is as Christians, knowing we've got somebody we can call out to beyond the government, we can turn to God and ask for his help and take us through things. And that in itself is a tremendous blessing. Asset, any way you want to look at it. God is good, and he's, you know, I sometimes can understand a little bit better the title of our study today, you know, Why Do the Heathen Rage? Mm-hmm. When you consider the fact that if you don't have God to call out to, you know, it is a high degree of frustration, and especially at a time like this, that is a comfort for us to know that we can turn to him, know that we can call on him. And if anyone out there doesn't know him and you're listening to this wondering, well, why do Christians talk that way? It's because he is a comfort. And maybe at this point you're saying to yourself, yes, but he doesn't exist. Well, I hope if you stay with us, you'll find out he is a loving God. He does, in fact, exist. And he is a life changer. He really is. And so I trust that you have godly Christian friends that, you know, perhaps have talked to you about this before and that you would listen. I hope you can see something in their lives that is more comforting and more stable, and you're wondering, how do they ever do that? Well, here is the answer. It's Jesus Christ. He's a life changer. He really is. All the things that we tend to carry with us that can weigh us down, there's always that comfort of knowing he's there. And it's just an amazing thing to realize that level of love and compassion. It's just unbelievable at times. The other times were, I don't know. But I guess in the midst of our greater needs, we get to see his hand a little bit more. You know, when we're just going through the course of the day, it's just carrying out business in certain ways, even though we know he's within us and guiding us. But when we go through difficult times such as this, it is a greater comfort. I think. Mm-hmm. You know, it's always reminded me of the story of the mother that was asked, well, who's your favorite child? And the answer was simply the one that's hurting at that moment. And, you know, I think in that sense, you begin to understand that a Heavenly Father, we feel His presence more in those moments that we're hurting the most. And so that is a great comfort in itself. So perhaps if you're out there this morning and you're amongst us who are waiting to have the water come back, and when it comes back, it will have to be boiled in our area right now, just be encouraged to know that God is still God. The water will come back. Don't let it get to you. Because even in the midst of such days, you have an amazing witness. Because others are looking to see how you, as a believer, handle the moment. Frustrated, tired, exhausted, you still handle it different. So be aware of that, that such times as this actually becomes an amazing time to be the witness God needs us to be. Great passage that we're passages that we're going through, and I'm confident it's going to be very important to our understanding more about God, and that's one of the beauties of His Word, is it gives us that opportunity to draw closer to Him, to understand Him better each day. And why not? He's a loving Father who draws us close and who uses such moments. That's why I say I never have believed that God brings evil into our lives. That's what the enemy does.
Mm-hmm.
What God does, so as He walks with us through such moments, gives us the ability and the strength to weather the moment, to get through there. And so let us be grateful for our God who loves us that much. And as we begin to get into the lesson, let me start by asking Jim to open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in our hearts, Lord, and we stop all the clamor, all the activity, all the things that are going on as our surrounding area is in pretty tough shape for the essentials of life. And Father, we turn to You now, and we look for not just clarity in our extremity, and we've heard it said so many times that our extremity is God's opportunity to be able to comfort us and to deal with us and to bring us closer to Him. And Father, I pray that's what's going on in so many lives today. We're always amazed at just being ourselves, how we influence people, unbeknownst to us. And Father, I have many times let You down. And so today I pray, Father, You'd give us clear direction as we present Your Word, as Pastor Charles gleans from this Word, a way for people to come to a saving knowledge of You. How phenomenal and what a great challenge that is to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And I think our pastor would agree that the uttermost parts of the world may simply be our next-door neighbor, may be someone that we've been in conflict with in the past, that this would be an opportunity to see if they are ready to accept Jesus the Christ. Father, we make this prayer not in a cavalier way, in Jesus' name, amen. No, we make this prayer in the name of our Lord and our Savior, our Messiah, our Christ, our Lord, our King, and most importantly, Your Son, Jesus. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank You so much. You know, verse 1 is also our title of today. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Jim, what are your thoughts there? Why do the heathen rage?
Well, I did a little homework, Pastor, and I've seen this verse before. We even use it sometimes to highlight or emphasize something that's going on. Heathen, and again, I hope you'll give us more clarity. Heathen are those that have not accepted Christ. And I think rage simply means They've dug their heels in. They refuse to come to a saving knowledge. And anything God stands for, they're going the opposite direction. So I think, Father, if you would today superintend this, give us clear understanding. And I'm going to ask Pastor Charles to define this better than I can, but rage to me means I've dug my heels in. I don't care what the consequences are. I want to win. I want it to be my way. How close am I, Pastor?
Very close. No question about that. That's, you know, and it is sometimes a matter of experiences we've had. We can look back and, you know, I think as you were talking about that, it's easy for people to remember moments when they have experienced that heathen rage. And, you know, I hope it doesn't come across like I'm attacking people who don't know Christ. But it's interesting the way sometimes they will show themselves. What I have in mind, I recall a time going down the road, and family and friends, I would have set up to that moment. And the person driving the car, you know, as far as I knew, they were a believer and had been that way. And had simply come out of meeting, and we were talking about it as we're driving back, and suddenly saw that incredible rage come out of this person. And some of the things they said, realized that, you know, no, he'd never really known Christ. There was such a violent hatred going on at that moment. And, you know, it's sad, but even within what we would call the body of Christ, sometimes there are those within that circle that aren't, in fact, Christians. And so, you know, sometimes it's an easy recognition that you're a person who has not accepted Christ, a person who has never, you know, for lack of a better phrase, walked the aisle or said the prayer. And, you know, those are easier to follow and understand, but I think also we need to be aware there are sometimes wolves in sheep's clothing, as the expression goes, to be a watch of. And I agree, they rage because of the fact they don't have this peace, and they're frustrated and they're angry at that. And, you know, all of us in varying degrees look back to prior to our making our decision to know him as Savior and Lord. And suddenly, we can remember. We regret it. We wonder why we didn't respond sooner. And that's so very true. That the heathen rage, and I do believe, simply because of the fact that they're always finding, you know, dead ends. Until they come to know Christ, everything in the earthly standard will always come up short. They imagine a vain thing. And what is that? It's this idea of they think they've got the answer when they don't. And we're the ones, as the expression says, that does have the cookie. We're the ones that does have the answer. And we do an injustice to God and to our fellow man when we don't speak up and don't witness. It is a tremendous blessing to realize God has entrusted us with both the ability and the resources to be able to share the gospel. And unlike the vain, the anger, the rage, we're the ones with the peace and the confidence of knowing that God will answer us. Verse 2 says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And I'm going to go up to that next verse for the simple reason, as we've talked so often, verse 2 is ending with a comma, not a period, so we only have half the sentence. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So that's what's going on here. The kings of the earth, rulers that counsel together against God, you know, and against us. And you say, well, doesn't that sound vain to call yourself the anointed? You know, maybe if you're watching a summer horror flick, you might feel that way. But because, of course, we're always portrayed as the nutcase on the block. But the reality is, you know, God has given us this incredible freedom, this incredible joy. The world doesn't like it, so they rage against, up against the Lord God. And if you really want to begin to think of vanity, as you said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, here's a clear example, because there's a rivalry, if you will. The kings of the earth, they see themselves up on a pedestal. And in doing that, they cannot conceive of anybody who would be a counter to their power, to their position as king. But there is the Lord of Lords. There is the King of Glory that they have yet to acknowledge. And it's interesting to me, there is a, I apologize, I can't remember the name at the moment, but they, there is a royalty that I'm acquainted with that is out of Sweden. And what was intriguing, they are a strong believer. They are a person of faith. And I think that's an intriguing moment when you find somebody who, from an earthly perspective, you could say, well, they've got it all. What more could they want?
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
Here is a person that is very strong in their faith. Yet, what we consider, you know, how much higher do you get than a king or a queen in this case? But then to realize that here is a person that is setting a standard for their kingdom, because they're not going to rule secular, they're going to rule in faith. And, you know, so that's a challenge we face, you know, to find a godly ruler, one who really knows Christ and really steps up and walks that line of faith. And so grateful to hear of their testimony, grateful of the things that they were speaking of. Because the other kings of this earth have set themselves up, the ones who don't know him, set themselves up, can't imagine anybody greater than themselves. And no wonder they take counsel together to try to find a way to strike at God's anointed. And I mentioned about the anointed aspect of it, does that seem outrageous? It doesn't, because we are in fact children of the King, and there is an anointing that comes with that. God has, you say, well, I don't know a specific calling I have, then you're missing the incredible obvious. All of our anointing revolves around sharing the gospel, seeing other people saved. Jim, can you think of other examples that people might better focus on and say, yes, that's an area of anointing?
Well, to me, I think the word anointing means somebody has to give that anointing, and that is God anointing a person. And I think of King David, and he wrote most of the Psalms, if I recall correctly. But an anointing means he's set apart. There is something special going on in his life, and he has, I want to use the word authority. I think that might be one way to express it, but it probably has several layers of meaning. But the thing that comes to mind is, wasn't it Samuel that came to Jesse, wanted to have a second king because Saul had gone a direction that God wouldn't tolerate. And so we're looking for another king. Samuel goes through all of the different sons of Jesse, and he says, is this all? And he said, no, there's one more. He's already decided, well, he's not what you're looking for. And here he brings David in, and if I'm not mistaken, they used a horn to pour oil on David's head, and that was the anointing. It's, for lack of a better term, a way to cleanse the person, put them in a different category, and be aligned with God. And it's so interesting to me, Pastor, that the study of Psalms, and I would imagine there's nothing happenstance about our Bible, the way it has been protected all these years. It's the true, inerrant Word of God. We believe that and have evidence of that. But isn't it interesting, Pastor, that Psalms in our Bible comes right after the book of Job. And I'm thinking, how appropriate is that? We went through, let's see, there are what, 60, there are 42 chapters of Job. And by the time you get to the end of it and it has a great ending and restoration and all the things, you know, we want a movie to end happily, right? And here's Job, after all this pain and suffering and death, restored. And we're just exhausted by going through what Job did in the scriptures. And then here's the book of Psalms. And what I noticed as you were talking is last week we talked about blessed, which you pointed out means happy. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate on day and night. And then the last part of that first chapter, or first psalm, excuse me, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Isn't this interesting? But the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then here we go. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So it's interesting how God is directing us in these psalms, and we're seeing the rebellion. We're seeing us digging in our heels, as I said earlier. So isn't it fascinating that anointed is used in that way, Pastor?
It really is. And yeah, it should be a comfort to us to realize that they are going to battle, they are going to attack. And you might be pondering and say, mm-hmm. Well, how is that a comfort? It is, once again, reinforcement that God has cautioned us, alerted us. It's yep. One of the mistakes we can make. You know, we don't question that there's a conflict somewhere in the world. We don't question that a battle goes on. Somehow we get a little slow realizing there's a war going on at a spiritual level. It reminds me of in Daniel when he's speaking of the fact that, you know, there is a war and to this other level. Why was the angel coming to answer Daniel's prayer delayed? Because of a fight that was going on in the heavens between good and evil. The very thing that Daniel was dealing with, thinking it wasn't happening, I'm being ignored, keep crying out. And yet, one of the powerful things that the angel says, from the moment you first spoke, I was dispatched.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to explain that the battle was so intense, the reason for the delay is the second angel was sent in as backup. You know, the more I read about angels, I sure wouldn't want to mess with one in a battle. I'm glad they're on our side. But then to realize, as you read, how powerful they are, how God has done some incredible things through them, you start to realize what was going on that a second one had to step in. So that should give us some understanding of the level of conflict we're talking about. The war is strong, and that's why we talk about getting into the Word on a daily basis. I hope that's one of the reasons you're here today, is just in this moment in time, a chance to grow a little stronger, to talk the Word together with each other, to learn to draw closer. That is a powerful asset in and of itself. Verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And again, it's so bizarre to me that the world thinks they're in charge. The world thinks that, you know, they're doing the battle and the fighting and, you know, everything's being handled by them. And here the heavens are going to laugh. God in the heavens finds this hilarious that they actually think that they're the ones in control. And he says, the Lord shall have them in derision. So amidst their lashing out, and I know it's frustrating at times to witnesses, because you're sitting there, you know, trying to reach somebody, trying to witness, and they won't get it, and you said, enough already. You know, we sometimes worry that you know, we're blaming God for some things that just because we have a difficult moment, you know, the derision part comes not at us because we're following him. The derision comes, the confusion comes in those that are in this world running in their own strength, that I don't need God kind of attitude going along there. No wonder you can turn on the news and see the disruption, the fighting, the anger. You know, there is, you know, I saw a great example on the news this morning of a Christian attitude that I think is so strong it really separates it from what the world does. And so there was in a grocery store, and people were trying to get things, and they lost power, something we can all identify with this morning. And in that darkness, a man comes through and began, knowing that people were sort of struggling. And the reason I say struggling in this particular application is that when the power went out, they said, the only thing we can accept is cash. And, you know, people use credit cards so much today. Most of the people weren't carrying much in the way of cash and just, you know, had planned to use the cards. And so this one gentleman in the darkness began moving from person to person, not saying very much other than just passing out from his resources $20 bills until he got the end of the line and just walked out. And they don't know who it was because he didn't want to be known. Camera crews were there, didn't want to be seen. He was contented just to do things for the right reason. And I think that is, you know, an example of how we react differently than the world. There was certainly a sense of panic within the group. But here's this one believer who had some extra resources and had no thought about this is what we do. They shared it. They helped these individuals. So it's something to see is that the world doesn't quite understand. They get confused. And, you know, again, I don't need to give you examples of that because it's around us every day. We see it every day. And so strong as we see verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Face it, you cannot play with sin without it being somewhere, as a Christian, a disappointment to God because he's expecting better of his children. But in the case of the world, it is almost an expectation because they are holding back. They will not acknowledge him. And so then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them. Judgment. Tell me, if you're going to deal with God, would you rather deal with him in his love side or his judgment side? Jim, how do you respond to something like that? How do you see it?
I just, you made me immediately think of J.D. Simmons, my father. I'm a junior and oldest of three boys. And I hardly ever saw my dad, I could never say rage, angry. I could see my dad angry. And you know what, Pastor? I only had to see it once or twice, and it became an indelible lesson. And I don't think there was anything more exciting to me or fulfilling than to have my dad say anything good about me. He was our manager when we played Little League Baseball. Because our manager didn't show up one day. I called Dad crying, Dad, we don't have a manager and everybody's here. And, you know, you're a little kid. You don't know what's going on. And Dad says, tell everybody just stay there. I'll be there in a minute. And that voice, you know. And so that's the relationship I feel when I'm in prayer or I'm meditating on the word. I just see my dad who could just soothe you and give you confidence. And so in our extremity, he made me feel like it's going to be okay. So to answer your question, any day of the week, I'll take Dad's loving side, and I don't ever want to see that other side because he could discipline. So that was the way we were raised. The discipline side, not fun. The happy, loving side, great. What a relationship.
Yeah, it's amazing. You know, the love side is so tender and so precious. And, you know, we think of the judgment side. I'm reminded of my middle brother, Tommy. His son in particular, on one occasion, was just having a bad moment. He was not acting right. And this famous line came out, said, "Son, you've made it to 10. Do you really want to see 11? You know, it's just those moments, you know, we look back on. And, you know, I know Tommy well enough to know he would have given anything just to be able to, you know, calm him, to encourage him. And in that moment, though, it was having to be on the judgment side.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of it. I know, you know, as the son grew older, he really valued that encouragement, that healing time, and so grateful for it. And so we have these moments and realize that he would much rather deal in love and grace. We'd much rather receive that love and grace. But the world, when they keep holding back, they won't acknowledge who he is. It's such a shocking thing to realize that there are people who don't even acknowledge the Creator. You know, it'd be like a child telling the parent, "Well, you don't exist." You know, that's what it amounts to. And we'd say, "Well, if a child came up and said to that, you know, that's outrageous. How can I'm here? Pay attention. I'm standing here. You know, is that not God with us, telling the world, I am here. I am your Creator. I bring these things into play." And yet, if they reject, they're left in that position of having to do everything, competing with God, fighting Him. They're walking in judgment every day, and since they don't acknowledge Him, they don't even realize the why. No wonder there is a reason for them to rage. Verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And that's amazing to realize that, you know, God's kings, God's leaders are placed upon a very special place of authority. And I love that, because there is the healing side of it. There is the freedom to know that as you look across the world, there are leaders that you can feel better about. There are leaders, you know, that make a difference. You know, I still am reminded that we've shared before about President Trump when he was taking his inauguration oath, that he had not one but two Bibles. The one Bible was George Washington's Bible, and it's kept there for such a moment. And you can immediately understand that that should be respected. Ironically, if you didn't know, over the years, they haven't always used the Bible. There have been people who had a particular overwhelming sense of the law, and so they would actually use, you know, a copy of the Constitution, or, you know, they might use a book that was a law book of some sort. But, you know, whatever the reason, I still prefer to see the Bible there. But what I particularly liked with President Trump was the second book he carried was the Bible from his mother. It had been a gift to him so many years before. And so that showed us a side of him that we don't often get to see in a statesman. And I've said we've been short for politicians. We've had more than enough politicians. We've been short for statesmen. And I think we began to see an example of one. And so does that mean a statesman is always sitting there just smiling? No, they got to be tough. They got to stand up. You are a believer. God is calling you for something today. Whatever it is, you got to stand up. You got to be counted. And verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So that's bound to what we referenced a couple of times, Jim, about this side of God as our creator. Your thoughts?
I love this. In my Bible, verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And it has that white star, and meaning that's prophecy. And that at this writing, it was not fulfilled. But it just, it's an amazing choice of words. And of course, you and I have talked about this before, that there's not one word that we can find in the Bible that we can agree and say, you know, we really didn't need that adjective. We didn't need that verb. We didn't need that noun. Every word, and it's amazing that man does not live by what? Bread alone. We know this verse, but by every word. Now, in any Bible, there are plenty of words, but can you imagine a document? If it were man-made, we could say, well, a few words there could have been done differently, but it's amazing what a work of craftsmanship, how perfect the word is, and to imagine that declare the decree. Now, as I understand that, Pastor, a decree, if it went out, I remember the decree went out that all should go to their hometown to be counted for taxation. When Jesus was first born, you remember Joseph and Mary had to go back to their hometown to be, so a decree went out from Caesar. And here we hear or see and read, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. So interesting. It's, to me, it's, isn't it like a birth announcement, Pastor?
It really is. It's a wonderful thing to think about, that this declaration comes out here. Let the whole world know. And again, another example of the angels, you know, just breaking into song and celebration. And that's an amazing thing to get a hold of. And stunning, absolutely stunning. Verse 8 says, Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thine possession. It's amazing to look about, to see that. What an incredible inheritance. And again, you know, we have to be aware of these promises and count on them. Otherwise, you know, we just don't know. Why is, you talk about a good reason for Bible study? Think of the, not only of, you know, right and wrong, but also the promises of God. If you don't study the Bible, you don't know that you have these promises. You know, how many times have we, you know, read of situations? Recall the story of a man who was constantly trying to strike it rich and kept moving around, couldn't find it. And what it boils down to is he just didn't know what was there. It was there all along. He just didn't know the where of it. And see, that's the kind of thing. If you don't find the promises of God, you'll always be unaware of what you can do, what you can act on. You know, what makes a prayer warrior a warrior is the fact that they've recognized that God answers prayer. They learn that, you know, whatever we ask in faith believing, that he will do. But what if you'd never read that verse? You'd be sitting there thinking, oh, this is just hopeless. I can't do anything. You know, you have to realize, and by the way, never get me fired up over this issue of, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Well, I appreciate
right.
you, you know, put your feet in gear and doing things, but you just realize what you said. Only thing I can do is go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the most powerful of all creators, the creator of everything. And you're sitting there thinking, all I can do is get him involved. It's a lot more than you seem to realize if you've ever made that statement. And it may have been a frustration of the moment, but how do you go bigger than God? How do you? Who's the next person in authority that you run up to after him? Jim, can you think of anybody?
I really can't, and it's amazing that you bring that up, because I'm thinking, well, what do you say instead of that? What do you say instead of, well, at least I can, or do you say it in a way that the only thing I can do is pray, as if that's the last resort? You're completely out of bullets. You've got nothing else. So how would that phrase be more appropriate? Would it be, don't worry, I can pray right now. I can pray with you. I can pray without you, you know. So what's a better way to say that? Because we make that. We don't mean it. We don't mean it the way it sounds. But maybe sometimes we do.
And it should be a good eye-opener. I mean, it's sort of like what we're thinking at that moment is, well, I've tried everything else, you know. And, maybe a good response, you know, in that moment is said, well, I'm thankful to God that I know him, because I know he's going to get involved and take care of this right now. And we go out to God in prayer. That is a powerful, that is probably the most powerful asset we have, the ability to talk to him. You know, how many times have you been in business and had somebody, you know, want to impress you? And what will they do? They'll begin telling you who they know. And this is the reason that they can get something done, because they know somebody. You haven't figured it out yet. You know somebody. You know the creator. And so why not get him involved? Don't wait to the last minute. Get him in on the front end. You know, that's the best way to, you know, make the building look good, is you don't wait until it's up and say, I wonder if that whole business about, you know, foundation was really important. You know, as you see these cracks form. You know, no, get the creator in on the front end.
I'm just wondering, you make me laugh, because we're Baptist intentionally. Shouldn't we take it to committee first?
Oh, mercy. Only if you need an illustration of danger. Watch out. No, it's amazing. You know, I understand the concept of getting more heads involved, but sometimes it seems like we can't function unless we organize first and spend, you know, a long time on it. Brother Herb Fitzpatrick, I remember years ago, great, great statement. He said his favorite committees were Committee of One, because they would start right then on the task, you know.
Yeah.
And
right.
But yes, in the right situations, yes, we know that you do want to get feedback from several individuals to, you know, bring it to the table and find the best choice. But sometimes we tend to be notorious for, you know, over-organizing. I was at a church one time. By the way, I wasn't at that church much longer after this. But found out they had a committee on committees just to see what other committees they could create. And on there, on that particular business night, they had brought in 100 new committees. And this was not an overly large church. And so, you know, I don't know many churches that have 100 committees, but to bring them in one swoop, knowing that they could bring in some more and feel good about it, you know, it's just, you got to wonder sometimes, you know, trust God, look for wisdom, and act on it, you know. I think sometimes if we were doing more acting on what we know to do, we'd never have to get as many committees involved in the process. You know, verse 10 says, be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. In other words, let's really remember where wisdom comes from. Let's really step up. And says the therefore part. In other words, both because of everything we've talked about, there is a judgment. There is a God who is really the King of Kings. And there's also those that are trying to operate in their own strength. And he said here, based on all of that, be wise and be instructed, you judges of the earth. accept the instruction. How do you ever first come to Christ? By receiving the truth of the message of the gospel. That's instruction. How do you accomplish anything as a believer? Like we've just been saying, get into the Word. Read it for yourself. Find out what the truth is. And, I love good teaching, but there has to be a balance. If all you do is sit under teaching, as blessed as that is, you still need to spend some time yourself going to God's Word and reading for yourself. Have the check and balance there. Make sure that the teaching you're sitting under is sound. That's how modernists began, those little subtle things that they're moving away from Scripture. One pastor I heard that, started off so strong and so powerful and an incredible gift of delivery, suddenly heard him one day make the announcement, said, you all don't need to be bringing your Bibles because I've already studied and I'll tell you what God says. That was horrifying to me when I heard that. And again, it reached a point where I had to leave that church and go elsewhere, because you have to be prepared to do that. First of all, we need to be in the Word. We need to have the check and balance, knowing that the teacher we're sitting under is in harmony with God's Word. How do you know that? Just because he made a good argument? No, because you've been reading too. And if you've been reading, there's going to be a harmony. The two of you will be on the same page, so to speak. Or everything is going to crash. Everything is going to sound not quite right. Can I disagree with you on a particular verse or a particular passage? Yes. But if that's the way of living, if that's every time you hear me, we're not in agreement. You've got to start asking yourself, is the teacher I'm sitting under the teacher I ought to be sitting under? It's one thing to hash things out, to reach a decision. But if perpetually you've read God's Word and you have to say, no, that's just not right. I think it would be amazing to me if, so often a pastor will be up there teaching or preaching and, they get off into something that may not be scriptural. And yet you can see rows of deacons there. They are supposed to be, helpers and aides. What a greater help to the body of Christ than to suddenly have them stand up and said, not here. We don't accept that. That's not right. I think that's powerful. Never seen one do it, but maybe that's why we do have churches that fall away from the truth. We need people who will stand up. I've known and seen people in business meetings go to battle, but I'd like to see sometime a person of faith with enough courage right there in the congregation to say, no, that's not right. And until we reach that point, we are going to have modernist churches that break out and happen simply because of people of faith being too silent. We can't afford the luxury of silence. Verse 11 says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And part of that is just the fact that he is all-powerful. He is the King of Kings. Why do I serve him? I serve him out of love. Make no mistake about it. But I'm also keenly aware of his authority, his role in my life. And do I fear him? I've heard of think of it as a very healthy respect. How about that? And yes, if I can't do that, then am I really an obedient child? And to rejoice with trembling. In other words, I do celebrate, and what I celebrate is the awesomeness of God, how powerful he is. I mentioned about the president a moment ago, and think of, again, we'll take you back to inauguration time, and you see all about him, figures of authority, people that are standing there, both our military and the citizenry and judges and just amazing. What is going on there? It is a rejoice with trembling. It is a rejoice that we have this person in office, but there's also a trembling to realize the awesomeness of the authority that has been entrusted to him. Think about God for a moment and realize the authority that is entrusted in him as our Creator, as our King. and to realize that deserves our respect, and we can celebrate it, but we celebrate it knowing who he is. And that, to me, is a stunning thing. Here's a very interesting verse. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Jim, what does it say to you? What does it speak?
Pastor, lest he be angry is the first thing that jumps out at me. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So there is some degree of importance in we don't want anger. And ye perish from the way. You fall away. And then when his wrath is kindled but a little. Now, to me, that says you don't, like we talked earlier, you don't want to see him really angry. And don't you think of that, wasn't it a TV series when the Hulk got angry and he turned into this green, muscular, wrath-filled animal? And so you don't want to see that. So it's this word, every little word, it says, but a little is all. You don't even want to see that, much less the full wrath of God. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, again, we remember that he taught us blessed means happy, happy. And I'm wondering, Pastor, how many listening tonight later from the archives would say, I haven't been happy in a long time. And this is something that's elusive. I don't know that it ever will be attained. What if they're unhappy, Pastor? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Isn't this a great instruction how to get back on track, how to recover? Isn't that what it's saying, Pastor?
It really is. And again, just the sheer power of God, you know, to show him his due respect, lest he be angry and you perish. But then this little phrase comes up, in his wrath when it's kindled but a little. So
yeah.
Even in that, realize that's just a tiny example of what I can do.
Right.
So it's, you know, but a little. This is a little thing. And little things matter, by the way, if you haven't connected the dots. So, again, why is the warning there? Because he wants relationship. He wants us to walk with him. It's, again, he doesn't want to be the God of judgment, but he knows there's times when he has to be. And most of all, he wants to draw us close and to be able to love us. And that's what he does, in my mind, best. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, it's so important to understand that here is a God who loves you. With all the weight of the world you feel like you're carrying, and you can't help but wonder, how will I get this next thing done? What will I do? Well, as Christians, we know, as we've talked about, this great asset we have just to be able to talk to him. To sit down and peacefully say, this is what I'm dealing with today, God, and I really need your help with it. And, you know, what would you have me to do? You know, do I keep a house or sell a house? Will the power come on today? All these little things that we can just have a conversation with. And, you know, if you don't know Christ, that's something that's a little hard to get a hold of, this idea of just simply having a conversation with God. And, you know, as a believer, when we call out to him, he is obligated because he gave us in his word the promise that he would act. He would respond. If you're not a Christian, then there is one prayer that you can pray that is absolutely guaranteed to get the yes answer. Now, you may call out to him and you may ask him to do something. There's not an obligation because you're not his child. We do for our children what we would do for no one. And this is the difference. But I said there's a prayer you can pray that's a guaranteed answer. Think about that for a moment. If you had access to something that you could respond to and know a guaranteed yes, you go in pretty confident. I'd like Brother Jim to let you know what kind of prayer that is, what's involved.
Pastor, thank you. In the book of Romans, we use this because this is a clear pathway. This is clear direction. So if you're listening tonight, later from the archives, and you say, I don't even know where to start. I don't know what to do. My life is falling apart. My wife has left. My children are disobedient. I've got one in prison. I've got lost my job. All the things that go on with all of us. One day, it's going to happen. You're going to have something like that happen. So Paul, in the book of Romans, gives us clear direction. Verse 9 of chapter 10. Let's read it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No ifs, ands, and buts. No maybes. That's direct. Thou shalt be saved. So let's turn it around. How do you get saved? You confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? That means, Jesus, I need a Savior. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. Just like Alcoholics Anonymous, you've got to say, I'm an alcoholic. Once you recognize you're a sinner, and the Bible teaches, all have come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So we're not asking you to come out and be separated because you're so much different. No, you're just like any of us. We're sinners, but we have a Savior. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe. Now, here's an interesting part. Believe. That takes stepping out. Believe it. Just believe it and see if God is not faithful to reinforce that belief and say, you've made the right decision. So if you've done that, for with the heart, this is another way to say it, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Said it twice. Verse 9, verse 10. Now, Pastor, if they did that tonight and they stepped out and said, I don't understand all the Bible. Sometimes it's hard for me to read. I get that. We've been reading it for years. It's always a little bit more to learn, a little bit more. So, Pastor, if they've done that tonight and they accepted Jesus the Christ, can they mess up a year from now and lose that salvation? What happens if we do?
What we do is he tells us, you know, to confess our sin and that he'll restore us. You see, that's the thing about being a Christian. You are secure in him. I've said so often, if it was somebody else's plan, it could mess up. But with God, no, his word is true, and he's promised that he'd never leave us or forsake us. How do you improve on never, you know? That's the God you can trust. That's the God we have. That's the God who answers our prayers. We're so grateful that we can have this time together. I hope you've been blessed. I hope you found a nugget that you can take with you and apply today. Thank you, Jim, for being with us today. And thank all of you for listening.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.